Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And follow along as I read the first 17 verses. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a coat with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you ever heard, never heard? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Here we come to this section in Matthew's gospel. And this section is found, we find this in all the gospel accounts, Mark, Luke, and even in John as he come here. But I'll stick to what Matthew have us here in this very section. Now this is coming up to the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth. Might even better say the last 6 days, because this is a Sunday as they're coming in, and then this will be on Friday when Jesus himself will be put to death. And so here we go, Jesus now comes. And I want you to understand in this chapter, Jesus at his last week, but we see a determination in our Lord Jesus Christ to go forward to meet the challenge that awaits him in Jerusalem. You will remember at times that he would go and he's speaking and teaching, and sometimes he veered away from especially the leaders. He would ask some questions when they try to catch him, but yet he tried his best to veer away from them. But after telling his disciples time and time again that he must go to Jerusalem and what was going to take place here, now he's on the way. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's coming into it. But you'll notice the Lord Jesus Christ is now not one that was wondering what he's going to happen, but he knows what's going to happen. He is strengthened by his Father to face his enemies in the final days of his life. And this is what's coming before us. And I pray that God would help us to understand our Lord's strength and determination to go to his death on behalf of us, his people, and for our sins. The first part is called the triumphant entry. You'll see that probably as a heading over the very passage itself in your Bibles. But notice it says, when they came to Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples to retrieve a donkey and her coat. And notice he says that in verse 1, that's what he's saying. They come up, and as they come to Bethphage, by the Mount of Olives, and you look in there, and then we find he says to these two disciples what he wanted them to do. The location we hear his, it is in a village. And actually what you're going to do, he tells them, you'll find this donkey there. Notice what he says in verse 2. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a coat with her. Untie them and bring them to me. He tells them the actual location of the donkey and the coat. He says, now, a village opposite you, probably more understanding, indicating that they could see the village itself. It wasn't far off, that he could point them to the village, so it was near you. It was near your presence, and then you see. Now, as soon as you go in, as soon as you enter into the village, you will see these two animals that he's talking about. Now, here he's saying that what you need to get those animals. Now, it's stated that on his question, I guess I should say probably, is that they're wondering, is this the divinity of Christ which is working out here, or is this something that Christ is known for himself? And it seems like when you read this that God, Christ in his divine essence, is now telling and actually seeing what has taken place before they even get to the very road itself. And he tells them what the purpose of the donkey is. He said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And then he tells them, in verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And this actually brings even closer to our mind, what is Christ saying here? Is he saying here now how the owner is going to react because he's already prepared this for him as to go in? Is he the one that's saying now, basically, you're looking at what's taking place. The whole road has been paved for me. My divinity, God himself, has now made it where it is going to be done as what needs to be done for me. But we find that that may not be the case. It is not clear if this is speaking of him as Jesus the Lord, meaning in his divinity. He has already looked beyond as he come to the city. He already knows, and in his divinity, he's already caused the heart of this man to release his animal to him. And when he says, the Lord has need of them, some say, is it that he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or is it just the word used as the master or a teacher? And so here, there's questions, what is it? Which way is it? Well, most believe that it's not the divinity of Christ that is mentioned here. It's not something that he has now opened up because of his knowledge of what's going on in the future. But it's more possible that these animals, the owner of these animals, rather, knew Jesus and was aiding him in his ministry. Something was taking place already. Remember, he did something similar to this in Matthew chapter 26 and 18. When he was going, we find as he goes to have the Lord's Supper, it says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 26, go into the city, a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And here he sends them again. So there were those who were in the city that did have some kind of connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's believed that it's more likely that these were those who were helping the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't given to us how he knew them or how deeply it was. But remember, Jesus had followers. Though it's been a long time since he'd been into Jerusalem, the noise abroad of who he was and who he was the one to come, and no doubt before they even got to Jerusalem, it was noise abroad that he was coming. We see that in the very context here, is that what you will find out, there were many who were in the city, ran out to meet him. And so therefore, as this came about in their knowing, people running ahead of him already told him he's coming. So this man probably was ready to do whatever he could for the Lord himself. So the purpose, he goes to the location, he tells them what to do, he needs these two animals, and he tells his disciples to tell him he needed it, and so therefore, what happens? The owner's reaction is the next thing we said. And he says it was going to be, and he will immediately send them to us. He will release them and send them to me. Matthew makes it clear at this point that what took place was a fulfillment of prophecy. Notice in verse 4, and this is what he says. It was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And so here he's saying, that Matthew here was saying it, he writes to us, he said, here is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is something that has already been taking place. I want you to read and go to two sections of Old Testament scriptures and see where we find this. Notice, first of all, we go to Matthew, Isaiah chapter 62. Notice in Isaiah chapter 62. In Isaiah chapter 62, the prophet himself is speaking the words of God. And here, God is making it clear that the glory of Jerusalem will shine forth. It will come. And there will be a new name for Jerusalem itself. And it states that in verse 1 of chapter 62, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like the brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning." Here God is indicating that Jerusalem is going to come to a point where she is going to be nothing like what God intended. She will be a horrible city, and everything in it will be filled with sin and wickedness, is basically what he said. And all that is going to need to be thrashed out. And so she will come to the place where she will be even better than what she was. And notice as it goes on, notice in verse 10, and he talks about go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up the standard over the peoples, as if there's a great company going to come into Jerusalem. And he says, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, so to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken." You see here, Matthew takes this and he says, this is nothing but the fulfillment of what God said through the Old Testament prophet. It's going to come to a place where now Jerusalem will be more than what it is right now. Israel will not be the same Israel that it was at that time. So here Matthew is stating, this was said to improve what, to prove what was said by the prophet. But notice there's another prophet testimony in Zechariah 9, which indicates there's something else that the Lord is saying. And Matthew here shows this is the very thing that is going to take place. In Zechariah 9, we find again, his words are said what is going to take place. Zechariah, he indicates the Lord speaks against the nations that oppress his people, meaning those Jews that turn against his Messiah. Notice in Zechariah 9, and here I'll just read verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, the whole thing is laid out there. Here's what God is saying. Now, Jesus Christ does exactly what the prophets and old said is going to take place. And here you see the reality of what is taking place. Now, Jerusalem had to come to the point and understand. And so here, what Matthew tells us, that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. This was going to take place. There are people that tells us that know that nothing is happening by chance. Nothing is happening where we wonder what's going to take place. All of it is in God's control. God's hand is working here. And so therefore, Jesus, when he walks up, he can go. And he can go in his power and strength, because knowing that his Father is the one who's prepared a way for him. He knows what he's going to, and he knows he's going to fulfill what God's promise was to the people of Israel. The daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, or Israel, meaning the true Israel. Now, Christ wasn't coming into Israel or Jerusalem at that time just to take the fabric that was there, broken down, horrible worship to God, and kind of fix that up. No, it's going to be entirely new. The Israel that Jesus came to save is different. It is the new Israel. He is not a king coming on a mighty white stallion. Another thing, too. Notice what he had. There's a donkey and the colt of a donkey. The donkey itself and a child. The writers of commentary say that the reason why they both were taken is because the colt itself would follow the mother, which was the donkey. And so therefore the donkey probably was in head, and Christ seated on a colt, and he's going behind it. And it follows his mother as she's going in too. And here's this scene. The scene is coming in. The scene which is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He is not a king, as I indicated, coming on a mighty white steed, a warrior king, but he's coming on a beast of burden, which indicates that he is meek and gentle, and he comes in peace. He's bringing something that kings do not normally bring when they conquer, and that is he's bringing peace. They conquer and they bring war with them, but Christ is bringing peace, and he comes in that very way. And notice what it says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Now, sometimes it kind of makes me wonder, how can people go back and forth? Yeah. And they say there's a messed up in scripture here. He said, and he laid his coats on both of them, and he sat on them. You know, like he sat on two burdens, two beasts. He sat on the donkey and on the colt. But no, the them is the antecedent of colts. He sat on the colts, which were put on the colt itself. And that's what he sat on. And here he comes now as he's coming in. He's coming into the city. And so therefore, what Matthew shows us here as he comes in, now what happens? What is taking place at this particular time now? And he says in verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Matthew gives us this scene. The scene is one where you have all this crowd of people coming. It is his triumphant entry. He's coming into Jerusalem. The crowd spreaded their coats and branches off the trees. And you've seen this probably in the pictures of Jesus coming in. All the way, they say palm branches, but they say here just branches. Their coats are laid down, and then their palms are laid down also. And here is Jesus coming in. He's coming into the city, and everybody is just filled with joy. Hosanna, meaning prayer and praise. Here is a time of prayer, a time of praise. This is the one who's coming. It is the Son of David. And they were there saying, he is the coming Messiah. We have nothing to worry about. Hosanna in the highest, indicating that Messiah was a gift from God. This one who now comes seated on this colt is a gift from God. And so they praise all heaven, and heaven should be praised, and all thanks given to God. And the other time that we see them doing this praise, Hosanna to the highest, is in Luke chapter 2 and 14. Remember, dear people, when the angels talked about the birth of Jesus Christ, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. and on earth peace among all men with whom he is pleased. Glory to God, they're saying. And they look at this and they say, this is nothing but God. God is doing this. Jesus Christ. And I can only imagine or think about or wonder what is going through the mind of Christ at this time. Here he is seated on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's coming into Jerusalem. He knows what's there waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knows what's going to take place. And he knows it even to the nth degree. Pain and suffering is waiting for him there. But yet, the freedom of his people is at the other side of all which is going to be come upon him when he comes into that city. So Jesus sitting there, he comes in. And I wonder what the emotion of Jesus was like when he rode that donkey in. What was going through his heart and mind? And I can only say it must have been joy. It must have been a joy and rejoicing for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew this praise, which is praise to God, is going to end in real praise. That is going to be when men and women and boys and girls are set free from the horrible in tyranny and chains of sin. What a praise that would be. So I believe here Jesus went in, and well, we don't see much of his emotions throughout, but there are some emotions that we find of Jesus. We're going to see some as we go on. But yet, I believe this one was the kind of emotion that set God's heart, and he was Christ's heart, that is, and he was there pleased that what he was going to do. Yes, there was the vigor of what he was going to go into, all that he would find himself fallen into, all that was going to come against him. And I believe Jesus had some sense of the trials that he was going to come into. But yet, I believe his heart was there where he could say, this is what he's entering to. He entered into Jerusalem. And what was saying and what was going forth as he entered it. Now, people were coming in. The scene is so powerful to us. It shows us all the emotions that come up. The whole city is stirred up. People were being picked up on the way. You know, who is this? We see in verse 10. Who is this? And as they're coming on, more and more people are gathering around. You know, it says that those who were in the city came out of the city to meet him. And remember, people, this is one of the high holy days about to come. They're preparing for the Passover, which is about to come. And so you got many throngs of people in Jerusalem at this time. And so now you got some coming out, and people can hardly get out, get through. And here he comes, and they, as it were, they open up this route for him to go by laying down these jackets, these coats along the way. Here's one coming. And would you understand why they would say, who is this coming? What is all this to do about? Who is this? And what did they say? In verse 11, and the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus. The prophet Jesus, they say from him. He is the one. He is God's prophet. And this was, they basically, they look back at some of those who knew and had followed Jesus, no doubt, and some of those who have been living in some of the cities where Jesus came and did his miracles and his mighty works. They were there, and now they're in Jerusalem, because all Jews had to be there. They had to be there for the Passover. They had to bring all their gifts and all their sacrifices to the Lord at that time. So the city was thronged, filled with people. And some who were even in, maybe not in Jerusalem or from Jerusalem, but high up in the other areas of Galilee, they came. It seemed like that was the case, because in verse 11 it says, and the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. They knew who he was. They knew what he did there. They knew how he truly was him, the one who caused many to see and understand. But he says, this is the prophet Jesus. Now, there was many, in many cases in the scriptures where Jesus himself, he said he was a prophet, or all those called him a prophet. They saw what he did, and they say, this must be the prophet. One such scripture is in John chapter 6 and verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And you know from your own Bible reading how many times the people look at Christ and said he was the prophet. But then that's followed up with from Nazareth in Galilee. There were many there who witnessed, as I indicated, the miracles and the mighty works of Christ Jesus and heard his preaching also. This was a day of joyful shouts and praise as they entered into the great city. The emotions of Jesus, again. He was going to his death, dear people. He was going to die. He was adding to the hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees already what they had had. And I believe Jesus allowed this to be done because now he is going to confront them with the reality of who he is. Remember before, Jesus would get and he would have some talks with them and sometimes he'd cut it off. But now he came face to face with them. He's going to confront them. He made it clear that he was ready to do what was necessary to save his people. So he's going. And this is the very thing he has to do. He had to go. He wanted to stand. He wanted to see and show the world who he was. But yet, there were those who looked at him and said, no, he can't be that. You know, and what was Jerusalem all about? What was going on in Jerusalem? There was no truth there whatsoever. It had come to the place where those in the city, those in the temple, those who were the leaders of the people, they had no truth in them. But Jesus went in and he said he was going. Today, dear people, there may be those who have plans to destroy the church of God's people, even as those had. And we'll find that that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to stop even Jesus as he came. And they would do that. What should we do concerning those who want to stop Christianity, stop the people who would do what they do? What should we do? Well, do what Jesus did. Continue with boldness and the teaching and living of the gospel. Do not fear what men can do because God is with us. And Jesus knew that nothing could be done to him but only that which the Father had already meted out in foundations of the world, meted out in the past and what he would go to. I believe, dear people, that there is a movement to destroy Christianity in the world today, to get rid of it. Oh, they don't care about a so-called Christian church, but the truth of Christianity, they want to get rid of it. They want to do what they can. And how many false gospels are there around that calls themselves Christian or speaking for Christ and saying this is what you must do and how you must live, but they are not really there. What we should do, just as Jesus did. Therefore, we must go forward in the strength of Jesus, knowing that he is with us also. We must go through all the crowds and all the noises on the other side, which is trying its best to quiet down the truth of God, but burst through with the mighty works of Jesus Christ. Here we are. Jesus says, we are the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is coming. And so we have to show that it is coming. Coming with the reality and the truth of Christ. And this truth is here, is that we have a Savior that went through everything to die for us. Brother, never let that message leave our mouth, leave our hearts, and leave our very thinking that we are who we are because the Savior went and died in our place. Now, a lot of people don't like the thought of that. They don't like the fact that they have to worry about a gospel that tells me I have to die and go to hell. But yet, the wonder of it all is that you don't have to die, dear sinner. Christ died for sinners. And he says, be bold to stand up with him. And there should be a boldness of the Christians, just as Christ came. And has he come with all the parading of parade people and all the praising and the pomp that's going on? We won't have that today. Oh, people hate the gospel today. The only ones who love the gospel is those who are changed by the gospel. And we find ourselves as we take it to other people, they say, well, we don't have anything to do with that. We don't want to have anything to do with it. That's it. And so therefore, but we, dear people, must see our Savior as he went forth, and he went forth in the strength of knowing that he was doing what God had planned for the people. notice in a second place in this passage itself, we find it goes now from there to the cleansing of the temple. And here I think this is the wonderful sight of Jesus. Now, we saw the emotions, or we can assume the emotions of Jesus Christ as he comes into Jerusalem. He's coming with a throng of people all around him, and no doubt there's joy. Not so much the joy is that he's going to face the cross, but the joy that's on the other side of the cross. But now he comes in. How is and what will his emotion be like? Notice in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He goes into the temple. Going into the temple, remember, to go in to go worship. When Jesus entered the temple, he expected an atmosphere of prayer and worship, a place designated by God as a sanctuary of true religious worship. You know, this is a second cleansing of the temple. The first we find is in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. But what does he find? Instead, he witnesses of the buying and selling of animals and of animals and in cages, tables and benches for money changers. It was a picture of greed and profit. What can I gain? But very little concern of the true worship of God. The money changers were making high profits of the poor because they needed to buy the particular sacrifice in order to get right with God. So they were just doing what they can to use the people, get money out of the people, get rich off the people. There was also a great commotion of noise of all the animals and the transaction of business. It was like a bazaar. Everything was taking place. I remember there used to be a place up on Springfield Avenue in the area there where around where Home Depot and those are right now, where you could go there and it was like a bazaar. It had all kinds of things you could purchase. You can go into this place, Union Market, I think was the name of it. You could whatever you can, and people just went through there to do it. This is what the temple looked like. You come in here, you stop in this place, and you can get the sheep or the goat you need, or you can get the turtle dove. You go over there, you go over to the money changers, they sit down there with their tables and all their coins laid out. You see, because you could not spend outside coins in Jerusalem, it had to be transferred into the Jewish coins. And so therefore, these money changers, what they were doing, making money. As they say, okay, give me whatever the tool coin you had, and I'll bring it to what the Jews bought, but it's going to cost you about $5 to do that, whatever the amount would be. And this is what goes on. This whole idea of nothing but wickedness. Jesus saw this, and he saw all this taking place, and what he saw was nothing but mass hysteria in a sense of people are so concerned about themselves and what they're going to get. Here you got people wanting to get richer, and all they wanted to do is just get money from the other people. And these people, believe it or not, they really were so hepped up on truly worshiping God. They had a form of religion. Let me buy this and give this sacrifice to God, and I can go on about my way. He saw this. He had righteous anger or indignation, and he surprised everyone. Can you imagine? Here he is, Jesus Christ. He's a man. He comes into you. You got all this business taking place. Remember, the Temple of Jerusalem was a mighty place for true worship of God, but yet that had faded away at this point. But yet there was a structure. There was a structure of, you had the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, and you also had the temple police. And all these were there, and Jesus walks in there, and he sees this, and what does he do? Drive out those who were buying and selling. You got one man. And you got a mass crowd. And he begins to just drive everybody out. What would they think? Where did this power come from? Boy, is this man crazy? What is he doing? And not only that, he drives them out. He goes to the where the buying and selling is taking place, and he tells go to the table, and he turns over the tables. He turns them over. And in John's part, he says he had made a rope, a whip, and started beating them. He runs out the animals and everything. He runs everything out. Who is this? Where did he get the nerve to destroy our worship like this? Where does he get this from? Who does he think he is that he could do this stuff like this, selling doves, selling even oxen and sheep? The place must have been a stench that was high heaven, up to high heaven, with all these animals in there. You know, because they didn't wait till they got back outside to go to the bathroom, you know. And they were all around in this place and all crowded. And Jesus walks in there, and here he is, riding on a donkey, a colt. And he comes in, he gets off, and he has this desire, this whole emotion that I'm going to die for my people. And there's joy in it because of what's going to take place. He goes in into the temple. Now, they say that this basically where this took place, or wasn't in the center of the temple. There was porticos and areas around that place, and this is where all that stuff took place around there. And so he goes in, and his whole personality changed. His emotion changes. And he goes up, and he starts destroying everything that he sees. And you would have to wonder, how could it even be that this man could get away with that? How would it be? Well, God is in control of all of it. And he says to them, oh, what are you? You are nothing but robbers. This is what you did. Notice in verse 13. And he said to them, nobody asked him anything. He's going around just throwing stuff over, running animals out, beating up, not beating up, but turning over money changes, tables. And he says, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Mm-hmm. You come here for prayer, and what are you doing with it? He makes it clear that God intended to take what God intended to take place in the temple. It was where God met with his people in true spiritual worship, and true spiritual fellowship and devotion and sacrifices made there that took place. The purpose of God's house was even stated by Solomon in 1 Kings 8:29 when he built the house. He says this is what we want to see there, that your eyes, Lord, may be upon open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place, and hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. This is what the intent of the temple was, but it had gone far away from that. But this was not the main focus of the temple in Jesus' day. It became religious acts with no heart for God. That's why a Messiah needed to come. That is why he said, but you have made it a robber's den. It is said that in the hills of Judea, there were caves where thieves and robbers would hide out. And this is what Jesus is referring to. This is the very thing that has happened. This is what you've done. You've made it that where thieves and robbers are hiding out here in the very temple where God is worshipped. Jesus is referring to all the hucksters and what they were doing in God's house. No worship, but everything else. And brethren, I think there's an application for us here too. There was no true religion taking place in the temple, only stealing and selling false hopes in God. That's what they were doing. The same thing is done today. There is a great promise in a God in modern day religion that does not begin to point a sinner to true faith in Christ Jesus. There is this huckster type Christianity that it's all about. Do this and you will be saved. I got the right thing for you. How about this on the TV? Call me, send me so amount of money, and I'll send you this prayer cloth, and you'll be right with God. If you kneel down on your cloth, it's about that big, but you kneel down on it, and you'll get right with God. Or send something to me this, or send something to me that. And all this, there is no real true meaning. They have this watered-down Christianity. They have a gospel that leaves out Jesus Christ. And you, some have the nerve to have this Christianity say is one that when you tell God or Christ what you want him to do, you tell him to do it, and you got it. And if you don't, you got a lack of faith. Dear people, religion today is being huckstered. It's being pushed aside. Now, I'm not even talking about all the religions of the world. I'm talking about the true religion. You're focusing here. But Christ came and died for sinners. And those who he died for, they will find a way to him. But that way to Christ is so closed up with all these kind of things, hoops you got to jump through. You can gain Christianity in your acts. Yes. Bring a turtle dove. Maybe, you know, if you really want some help from God, bring a bull or a sheep. God will recognize it. And they say, the more you do, the more you bring for your Christianity, for your salvation, the better chance you have of getting the blessing from God. And dear people, the sad thing about it, that even those who read the scriptures find that they think that they're going to get favor from God by what they do. Jesus showing right here, that is not the case. It's by who you are. Who you are first, how you have been changed by the gospel. And the fact that you are changed now makes you a person who is in connection with God, and you do what God tells you in his word. You follow after him because you love him. You listen to him. You don't listen to those who are telling you all kind of things that you are. You look at the word of God and make it mean what you want it to mean, and that'll be all. It doesn't matter. Don't let anybody else tell you anything else. No. Oh, many people are going to be surprised. Going to be surprised. What they thought they had was Christianity. When the end should come, they find they're nowhere near heaven. Matter of fact, they're back in the dens with the rest of the robbers who had all kinds of hucksters and ideas to make people think that this is the very thing that you ought to do. But here, Christ says, he made it a den of thieves. But you notice Christ again in his emotions. Notice what he did. We look at him, he coming in. We can only assume he was filled with joy. As all the throngs is with him, and how he's going, and he saw the people there, basically. And then he entered into the temple, and what he has, indignation was taking place. But even after he quotes that text, notice in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Notice that. Isn't that a wonderful thing that Matthew gives us here? But this is what the very ones say, all the apostles of writings, I should say, of the gospel, they say this. He healed the blind and the lame. And all that took place, his heart was still open for those who needed his compassion and concern. He could go from the fact that clearing, as it were, cleansing the temple of all the wickedness, all the sin and misery that was there, and he looks to those who had need, and he can minister to them. He can do what was needed there. The wicked acts of those who desecrated the temple did not turn his heart from compassion to the needy. Isn't that a wonderful thing, dear people? No matter what people will say about this whole other side of their own ideas about a Savior and who he is, Christ still has that same compassion as we see even now. He is the one who came to serve. And he did so for all who needed love and mercy. And if anybody here this morning needs love and mercy, the only place you're going to get it is from Christ Jesus. Humanity, man, in all our attempts to love right, we can never do it to the degree of Christ. You feel like you need love? You feel like you need mercy? Some to look at you and give you what you need? Well, Christ is the one. This very verse shows us that. The blind, the lame, all the problems they had, here they come and they look to Jesus and they were asking, no doubt, Lord, give me sight or help me to walk. You too can go to Christ right now and say, Lord, help me to see you. The misery of this world and what is going on here. Oh, I see you don't like it because you showed, even in the sense of false worship, you destroyed it and say that's not worship of God. What is true worship, Lord Jesus? Help me. I'm blind spiritually. I don't know how to even see it. I can't even figure it out in my mind. Give me spiritual sight. I'm lame. In other words, I can't even walk to you, Lord Jesus. But I need you to even help me to be able to come. Isn't that what the gospel is? Come to Jesus. But how can you come unless he shows mercy and compassion for those in need? What a wonderful picture. In the midst of this, here is what's supposed to be worship, but it's false worship, and here is real worship. A Savior who has a heart of compassion, and he's the one who calls to himself those. But if you remember, the scene is still there, and what is taking place now? He says in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And he said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And there's something. You need to shut them up. Shut those children up. You know what they're saying? The wicked acts of those who desecrated the temple did not turn his heart from compassion. He came to serve. But it did anger those who were there, the priests and the scribes. They came to the point where they were not keeping silent anymore. And this is something. He turns over money, changes tables, he gets the animals out and everything. And they didn't say a word. But now this is going a little far. This is going a little too far here. They were angry. Angry at what? Well, first of all, they were angry at the cleansing of the temple. And they were angry that he performed the miracles to perform it with the blind and the lame. But most of all, they were angry from the joyful shouts which was coming from children. Hosanna to the Son of David. To them, this was blasphemy. Children should not be shouting that. And you should stop them. They didn't like it. So what did he say? He responded. Again, in the Old Testament, he says, yes. In other words, I hear him. Have you ever read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. He's saying to them, and you understand that children are used by God to give glory and honor to him, even when they don't understand what they're saying. God uses whatever he can and whatever he will to show this to them. End off with the applications. This proved that Jesus' work of mercy will take place even in the midst of false teaching, dear people. In the midst of false teaching, many have spoken of the truth that has brought to their hearts when they attended a church that did not teach the clear gospel of grace, and God broke through. He says, yes, you have read. Have you not read? Excuse me. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. He is telling them that something Sometimes children speak the truth. But in this case, God is using the shouting of these children for his own glory, meaning that these children are speaking the truth about who he is. And in a sense, if they didn't take it to heart, they're going to know later on down the road, he's going to say clearly who he is. And this is the very thing that we should see, dear people. God's truth is not going to be held back. God will use whatever to have his truth to come out. And we should be glad of that. But how does this end? In verse 17, it says, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. That was Sunday. That ended this Sunday and what took place on Sunday. Now, it kind of gives us the idea that this whole cleansing of the temple took place in maybe like a few minute, moments or something like that. It probably was an all-day ordeal. Jesus was going around just destroying everything there. But now at the end of the day, he leaves the temple. He goes to Bethany. Brethren, may we be those who be able to say, what a Savior we have. We see him. He didn't fear anything. Well, he knew he was eternal God. In his very position as man, God-man, he didn't fear. He knew what he had come to do, and he came to do that. And brethren, we should have the same kind of strength in us, knowing that who we are is because what Christ has done for us. What's going to stop us? What's going to hurt us? And that's in the sense of what we have to give to people, the gospel. Nothing would do it. God cannot allow and will not allow anything to stop his people and to stop his word from going forth. But we must make sure we don't fall into the category of those who have a form of religion but lack the very power thereof. May God help us and may God bless us that we would be those who we can truly follow in the track of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you to see our Savior, to see him as he is, in his power, in his might, in his strength, to see his emotions, real emotions, O Lord God, the emotions of a man, but the God-man. And Father, may we be able to look to him and cry out to him and plead him, his power and might will always be with us. Bless this word to our heart, O God, and to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.